Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
I love that the gospel is eternal and that God has a plan. You got to know this. Listen to this. God has a plan, not only a plan that you would survive this moment, but that you would flourish, right? You would flourish in this time and in this season and in the midst of your circumstances and in the midst of wherever it is that life finds you right now. You've come in here this morning and many different situations going on in your families, many different situations going on in your businesses or in your careers or in your finances or in the seasons of your life. And I want to speak a message this morning, and it's called The Order of True Wealth. The order of true wealth. And like some people think, oh my goodness, this guy is going to talk about, you know, prosperity. And sometimes when you think about prosperity, sometimes people go, oh, he's going to talk about money. Well, thinking that biblical prosperity is just about money is like thinking marriage is just about kissing. Now, listen, you better be kissing if you're, you won't be married too long. Like, kissing's important, but it's not the totality of marriage. Finance and resource are important, but it's not the totality of wealth. As a matter of fact, there are seven dimensions to wealth, of which finances is one. There's emotional wealth, there's intellectual wealth, there's physical wealth, there's spiritual wealth. Like there's parameters around this that is much broader than just one insular thing. Sometimes when I would hear an exhortive message or someone, you know, in the early days when I was a young guy in faith and a young married man, that sometimes, you know, I'd hear some guy come or some woman come and preach a really exhortive message, and I'd say two things that I want to help you not get stuck on, because they got me stuck. The first thing I would usually say is, that person doesn't know my life, doesn't know my situation, doesn't know where I come from, you know. It's probably that person up there is probably, you know, everything's just been roses in their lives and they've just probably had it easy. That's why they can talk like that. But come on, all of us have got a story, right? All of us, you know, really, if we want to show our scars, I'm a household kid from Southwest Sydney who grew up in a dysfunctional family with, you know, just issues. And I'm sure if we went across, all of us could say those stories. Don't disqualify what I say because you're in the season or where you come from, or you think that because you started at this point with all these disadvantages or advantages that somehow this disqualifies you. The grace of God is able to abound in your life. Like you've got to know that the grace, like Paul says to the Corinthians, the grace of God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Well, do you know what that means? That means that irrespective of where you are today, as you're hearing the sound of my voice online, in the service, like no matter where you are today, that the grace of God is able to find you, that supernatural enabling of God that works in the midst of your messy circumstances, or maybe in the midst of your challenges, in the midst of your emotional challenges, your physical challenges, your spiritual challenges, the grace of God is made able to abound towards you. That word abound has the imagery of a giant breaking through walls. That's what abounding means. Think of the Hulk, right? Breaking through walls. What it's saying here is that God has made it, is sending grace to your life that is going to break through every wall of resistance so that it can get to you, that it can build you, that it can equip you, that it can bless you. That's the nature of the Father that you serve. So whether you're at the beginning points of some sort of the expansion of your life, or maybe you're at a much more defined, expanded place and you're actually in some level of capacity around true wealth, well, all I'd say to you, if you're in this space, don't stop. Like there's more, right? There's more. While there's breath in you, there's more. God continues to make the grace of God abound towards you. Don't disqualify yourself from where you begin to start in this thing. I think the other thing that, you know, was really a prejudice of mine was just this thought about, yeah, but God's got his favorites, you know, and there's the beautiful people and the lucky ones, you know, I don't know, the superstars. And then there's the rest of us. It's almost like a version of the Game of Thrones, you know, but it's not like that in the kingdom. You got to hear this. It's not like that in the kingdom. You turn to the person next to you and say, you're God's favorite. You need to hear that. God in his benevolence can have a million trillion favorites. You're no different to I. The same grace that is available to my life is available to your life. The same grace that is available to those that you go, oh man, they're champions. That it's the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit available to you today. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus begins to talk about how his sons and daughters are supposed to stand in the earth so that the kingdom of God, his rule and reign, can come through their lives dynamically. Matthew 5, he begins to speak about the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Yeah, blessed are the peacemakers, that's the Beatitudes. And then what he does in chapter 6 and 7 is he unpacks the nuances of how, listen to this, how believers are meant to flourish in the earth. I believe that over the next 20 years, listen to this, I'm a marketplace guy, so I travel the globe, I coach and mentor entrepreneurs and CEOs and, you know, politicians and sports stars. Like, over the next 20 years, more wealth will be created in the earth than has been in the last 1,000 years. You've got to understand that, everything's about to change in that space. And you can begin to just believe the rhetoric that you hear on the media about doom and gloom, right? And you can anchor to that, or you can understand that, guess what? As a son and daughter of God, you actually carry advantage. You carry advantage because you're able to anchor your life into a dynamic that is greater than just the newsreel, right? This newsreel. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has, you are an answer waiting to discover the problem, right? And for many of us, we will be answers in the marketplace. Your ideas, your input into that company, your place in that school, your season of raising your children, like you're bringing a, if you'll allow, you can bring a dynamic answer to a problem. Because that's why you're born into this season, to answer the problems. You're an answer agent, right? And so Jesus says a couple of things here. In Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where neither thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When I talk about the order of true wealth, I'm not in any way saying, you know what, we shouldn't pay any attention to needs and to the physicality of resource that we need to live our lives with. All I'm saying, and all the Bible's saying, is that we need to make sure that we get these things in the right order. And the right order is this, that God forbid that we would be rich in resources and poor towards God. In our hearts is what I mean by that, right? So God forbid that we would be alive and animated about just natural dimensions and yet asleep at the wheel when it comes to our spirituality, asleep at the wheel when it comes to the voice of God in our lives, asleep at the wheel when it comes to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. God forbid that we would do that, because if you are rich in resources and poor towards God, you're still poor. Right, you're still poor. It is the blessing of the Lord that a man would enjoy his wealth. Like it's the order that's the issue. It's not in competition with one another. It's not like, well, to be rich before God means that I have to be poor in resource. That's not true at all. As a matter of fact, because richness towards God prepares us for stewardship, to be able to manage resource in a manner that is a blessing not only to our own lives, but to those around us, because we get the order right, right? The anchoring in of the love of God in our hearts is the determining factor whether we can steward well resource. Now, resource isn't just money, it's relationships, it's capacity, it's innovation. Like resource is like witty ideas. It's creative thinking. Right? Like, there's a young guy that I mentored in the early days of my mentoring young entrepreneurs, and it's going to rattle a couple of you, but that'll be okay. He was a mechanic, and he had his own little sort of little side business thing going on, and he really got excited about the things of God, really began to open his heart and dig in, anchor deep in here. He goes and he has a dream one night, and he has a dream one night of drilling holes in the side of a combi van. I don't know if I've ever told this story, so just don't, here we go. So he's drilling holes in the side of a combi van, and he gets an idea to build a company called Combi Keg. It's a dream, right? Where people are literally pouring drinks and beer out of the side of a combi van at weddings. That's the dream. So he calls me, tells me about it. He says, what do you think? He says, my wife thinks I'm crazy. I said, I don't know. He says, I think God might have. I said, well, this will be a good story if I ever get to tell it. You know, God told you to build a beer company. It's going to be great. And so he goes and he spends five grand, buys this old combi van, spends 20 grand, builds it into basically a beer keg, and begins hiring it out. As he begins hiring it out, he books out for the first 6 months immediately. Books out first 6 months. One of the guys that hires his combi keg gets on Sydney radio and tells the story. He said, oh man, I had this great thing. All of a sudden, his business blows up. People start calling him saying, hey, is this a franchise? He calls me, he says, Dave, they want to know if it's a franchise. What do I say? I say, you say, yes, it is, of course. We're just figuring out the paperwork. Give me your number, we'll call you back. Combi Keg, you can look it up. Don't look it up now, by the way. You can look it up now, combikeg.com. You can look it up on Facebook. Is a global today. 5 years, 6 years later, is a global company that has something like 85 franchises in America, Europe, England, Australia. He ran out of combi vans, by the way. He ran out of them. And so he went to Fiji, built a factory, and started importing old combi vans from all over the world in shipping containers to do that. I mean, innovative ideas, resource is what I'm trying to say to you. Like, you understand that it's like, oh, man, if you get the order right, everything else falls into play. Everything else falls into play. True biblical prosperity is not resource first, it's God first. You know, at the EBN yesterday, what a great privilege and honor it was to just speak into the lives of the business people in the marketplace, people that are aspirational about their marketplace expressions in companies. And one of the things I said was, you know, over the last, I've been formally mentoring CEOs and entrepreneurs for 15 years, formally. I mean, I'm a kidpreneur, so I've been in business since I was 10. And but 15 years formally mentoring in this space. And one of the things I said was that after now thousands of people, you know, all over the world, there's five things that I've identified that are like principles that accelerate believers in the marketplace. There's five things. I'm not going to tell you the five things. I'm going to tell you the first thing, because the first thing is the key thing. And the key thing is this. Listen to this. And this is for everyone. This is like every nation. Deepening intimacy with Christ. If that is not the platform, if that is not the starting point of your journey of prosperity, you're not even in the game yet. You're just playing in the hustle and grind space. You might be doing well. You might, you know what I'm saying, like as in accumulation. But for the believer, that's not the measure mark. Deepening intimacy with Christ sets everything else in your life in order. It's the beginning point. Now, you know what? That doesn't mean, oh, well, great, Dave, that's fantastic. So I'm going to brush up my Bible reading and I'm going to brush up my prayer time now. And, you know, let's go for 7 days because it'll happen. You know, it's like, no. That's not how that works. Because deepening intimacy with Christ means you start at surrender. Right? It's not about what you can do. It's about surrendering to the goodness of God, surrendering to the love of God, surrendering to the destiny and the purpose of God in our lives. I'm going to tell you, when you surrender to the purposes of God like this, the acceleration dimension in your life catapults you. That's why Jesus says, hey, be careful. Don't lay up treasures on the earth. Don't just be over over-intoxicated or overburdened in that space and allow the lamp of your first love to get diminished. One of the things that I tell people all the time is I believe that the moment you get born again, the moment you surrender your life to Jesus, you are in ministry. There's no such thing as unemployment in the kingdom. God's got no unemployed kids. He's got some kids that don't show up to work, right? But everyone is in the ministry. Everyone, like if you're a stay-at-home parent, you're in the ministry. That's your ministry. If you're a business owner, you're in the ministry. Well, if you're a government worker in an office that you're not allowed to say Jesus, guess what? You're in the ministry. You've got a really interesting ministry because you've got to preach the gospel without being able to say Jesus, which you can do, by the way. Come on. Jesus drops down, like as we go down a little bit, same chapter, in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to their stature?" Jesus says, hey, listen, this thought about anxiety and worry and about what will happen and how will I get this done? Jesus is like, hey, the posture is not worry. The posture is faith and trust in a benevolent Father who knows exactly what you need. Most of my prayers in my 20s was telling God what I thought he should give me. Like, you hear what I'm saying here? I was helping God just in case he needed my help, because I'm 20. And when you're 20, you know everything, right? I was helping God make sure that he took care of me well without understanding that the wound in my heart, which was an orphan spirit, didn't trust God really in that space. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, this thought about worry, this thought about like it can grab your own life. Like, but he says, think about the birds. They don't even think about tomorrow. Like, you gotta understand that the role of a father, there's two primary roles of a father. One is provision and the other is protection. And let me help you here, by the way, if you're new in faith, it took me 20 years to trust God to be my father. I knew him as savior, no problem. Jesus, forgive me for my sins, knew him as that. But Father, it took me 20 years because of the wound in my heart to do that. But the moment that I said, Lord, you are my Father, I stopped trying to control my provision and my protection and began to trust that surrender. I anchored that deep into God. And all of a sudden, guess what I found? And this is, I know this is the testimony of many of us here. God can take better care of you than you can. When I'm saying this, I don't live 24/7 in a church building or in a bubble. I got real life. I got four kids. I got three grandkids. Businesses. I live real life. This is real. And so when I say God can take better care of me than I can, I get all the seasons of that story. Because sometimes what happens is when you begin to release and trust God in that, you'll be tested straight away. And many times, you know, and there was a season where I really felt like it was a season of contradiction, right? And it's not always, it's like, oh yeah, that's right. I believe in prosperity. I believe in kingdom wealth. I believe, you know, that if I just put God first, everything's going to be a bed of roses. But what happens is that most of the time we go through different seasons, right? And not every season is the season to harvest. Some seasons is the season to dig deep, right? To dig deep. So you've got to be careful, because sometimes the thing you say, well, God's not answering my prayer, is like, no, God's answering your prayer by not answering your prayer because you're not ready for the answer to that prayer. And if he answered that prayer before you were ready, that prayer will become the hindrance to your relationship with him. Most of us pray prayers that we're not ready for. Like prayers to receive stuff that we're not ready for. Most of us do. And so we pray the prayer, we declare the promise, but we're not ready for the process, right? And every promise of God for you to inherit it, for it to become ingrained in you so that it becomes not only a blessing to your life, but a blessing to everybody else, must be processed in you. There are some things that God wants to deliver you from once and for all so that they never return to your life, but you have to enter into a process. And sometimes that process is contradiction, where you declare the goodness of God even though all hell is breaking loose of your life, where you declare the abundance and the prosperity of God while you can't make the rent. Is he still the God of prosperity? Is he still your provider? Is he still the God of more than enough? Is he still the God that is able to make all grace abound towards you, even when in the moment, everything's opposite? Well, what does that do you? It builds you. It builds capacity inside of you. I have the privilege again to be around some of the most interesting people in the earth today in a kingdom sense. And one of my great connections and partners in crime is a Christian guy. He's a billionaire. He's an Australian guy. And he lives really free. And he's got his company, $2.2 billion. And we were chatting. He said, hey, how can the money not touch you? Like you understand, like people think, oh, man, once I get to a certain, number, then all of a sudden, like all my problems go away. Do you know that there's just bigger problems with bigger numbers? Do you get that? Like there's no such thing as going away until you take your last breath and you're in heaven with the Lord, right? That's when your problems go away. Before that, irrespective of what the bank account looks like, irrespective of what influence you have, all of that, everything comes with its own set of problems. I said to him, Dave, his name's Dave, good name. I said to him, Dave, how does this money not touch you? And he says, because I anchored deep when my business was at $100,000 a year. I put God first. I learned the lesson then, so that now at $2.2 billion, it's no different. God's still first, right? Like it's not a trade-off. God, if you'll answer this prayer, then I'll serve you. It's like, no, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to trust you. I put my hand in your hand, my heart in your heart. I put my family in your hand now, in the midst of it, in the midst of the chaos. I trust you now, not when the circumstances change. Faith is the substance of things not yet seen. Faith comes when you don't see it. The rest is just good observation. Once it's there, it's like, oh, you observe it. God's good. This thought about if we're going to talk about prosperity, we need to set the order right. And when we set the order right, deliverance can come. Truly, deliverance can come. You know, there's a scripture, of course, in Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, no one, listen to this, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or else be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? Now, some translations interpret mammon as money. And so it says you can't serve God and money, but it's a poor translation. Mammon is not money. Mammon is the spirit behind, the spirit that attaches itself to wealth and riches. It was actually a spirit. Mammon is the god of wealth of the pagan nations in the Old Testament. And they believed that as they appeased Mammon, as they put their trust in Mammon, that earthly wealth would come into their lives. That's what the pagans believe, right? The Philistines and all the Phoenicians actually believed that. And Jesus says, hey, you can't, in this space of resource, you can't align your heart to Mammon and God at the same time, because they're two opposing spirits. You see, the primary role of the spirit of Mammon is to convince you that resources, finances, influence, whatever, natural resources will do for you what only God can do for you. Mammon's job is to tell you that your finances or your circumstances changing and resources coming will give you peace. Mammon tells you that if you just attain to a certain level of enough stuff, you'll have joy. That if you just attain to enough stuff, you'll have goodness in your life and everything will be well. Well, that all those things you can only get by the Spirit of God. And Jesus says you can't have your allegiance in both of these camps. Either God is Lord in this space, Either God is Lord or he's not. It's a big deal. Like, it's a major, major issue. So Jesus, you know, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added. I mean, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom? Come on, Dave, let's get practical here. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? It definitely means to put God first. But sometimes we're dualists. As Christians, we live these dual lives. Man, it's like, you know, my spiritual life and then my secular life. You know, my Sunday and then my Monday to Saturday. And never the twain shall meet. I mean, no one ever says it to that degree. But the reality is to seek the kingdom of God first means God is first not only Sunday, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. No, God is not only first when I'm reading my Bible, he's first when I'm in the boardroom. God's not only first when I'm in a prayer moment, God is first when I'm in a conversation with someone who doesn't know the Lord. God is first. Like you understand, like to seek first the kingdom of God means that you understand that you're an ambassador of Christ wherever you stand, wherever God has placed you today. Maybe you're an ambassador of Christ in the midst of your family because you're the only Christian. And so your role there is not to be the big defender of God, but just to be the ambassador of his love. Like that's to seek first the kingdom, right? Like you don't have to overcomplicate these spaces. When the kingdom becomes the priority, then what happens is the natural resources can become a vehicle, right, for the expansion and the promotion of the kingdom of God. Jesus, it's interesting, in Luke, I think it's Luke 2, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. Think about this, Jesus, we're talking about like God in the flesh, right? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. I mean, wouldn't it be interesting? You think, well, wouldn't it have been enough if just Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with God? I mean, you know, we want to be in the blessing of the Lord, right? And then God's good books. Why does it say man as well? Why did Jesus have to grow in wisdom and stature with God and man? Well, here's the interesting thing. All the blessings of the Lord that come to you will come through the hands of people. It won't be pennies from heaven, right? I mean, if God was to drop, you know, $1 million into your house, in your bedroom as you sleep, he'd be guilty of being a forger. It'd be all fake money. Like you understand that true prosperity begins in the spirit realm, begins with our hearts anchored in the Lord, begins as we put God's kingdom first, but ultimately manifests itself in natural dimensions, right? Your faith must have consequence, not only in heaven, but on the earth. I don't want my prayers just to touch heaven and then get stuck there. I want my prayers to, from heaven, land on the earth and bring heaven to earth, his manifestation in his goodness outworking. I think it's something that believers need to continue to contend for. That's why, even as believers, it's important that we be excellent. It's important that we be educated. It's important that we be wise. Like none of what I'm saying says, you know what, forget financial management, forget life skills, forget all the natural things and just live in this super spiritual bubble of just glory and angels and everything else will work. No. If you do that, which I got to tell you, I know believers that do that, they are very blessed in their spirit before God, but they suffer on the earth. They suffer on the earth. Your faith must have outworking for it to be fullness of faith, fullness of prosperity. It must have a landing point in the earth. So interesting. It's I was saying in the first service, you know, it's interesting to me in Deuteronomy chapter 8, like God has just brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're still kind of broke, you know, through the Red Sea. They're desert dwellers. I mean, my goodness, they've only got one pair of shoes. Now, it's a supernatural pair of shoes that never wears out, which isn't bad. But I mean, come on, like one pair of shoes, that's not prosperity. You know, like you should see my shoe collection. Like it's They come out of that, and then God, before anything else happens, he says to them in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17, he says, when I bring you into your good land, lest you say in your own heart that you did all this, he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get the wealth so that he can establish his covenant in the earth. Do you know that word power to get the wealth? It's an interesting word. It means innovative capacity. It means the ability to think strategically. It means power to prevail, like to move things forward, power to take something and expand it out. That's what that power is like. That's what that power is available when you put God first. As we put God first, all of a sudden, we begin to see this expansive dimension begin to hit the parts of our lives. All of a sudden, in our relationships, but it's not all of a sudden, it's a process. But what I'm trying to say to you is it's an activation of these dimensions in our lives. I mean, the interesting thing here is it says, it links that power. It says, so that his covenant or his kingdom can be established. That word established means expanded. So his kingdom can be expanded in the earth. I mean, how much is enough? Well, I got to tell you, it depends on how big a vision you embrace in your heart before the Lord. It depends on what you say yes to by the Spirit of God. If you say yes to destiny and call, then that determines how much is enough. It determines how much is enough. Now, John the Baptist, after he baptizes Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus' disciples, they set up a church down the road the next day, and it says that the crowds begin to go to the Jesus church and not to the John the Baptist church, and John the Baptist disciples, this is my paraphrase, by the way, John the Baptist disciples begin to go, hey, Prophet John, you know that cousin of yours that you baptized, everyone's going to his church. What do you think we should do? Like, should we hand out flyers? Should we do some boosts on Facebook? Like, what should we do? How should we get the crowds back? And John the Baptist says something profound. He says, a man can only receive that which has been apportioned to him from heaven. That's a trust statement. John's saying, I'm content to receive what is within the scope of my destiny, because I understand that anything I receive is to fuel the purposes of God in my life, not just for my comfort zone. I mean, the dude's eating locusts and honey and wearing camel skin jacket. I mean, that's not comfortable. He's aware that prosperity is linked to assignment. The prosperity of God towards your life, listen to this, today is linked to your assignment. Your assignment in your own calling, your assignment as a company of people in Enjoy, in this house that you're planted in. Wouldn't it be powerful to just see each of us on assignment, on task, the goodness of God, the grace of God, and then corporate assignment, and just seeing the blessing of the Lord adding rich. I think I might have told this testimony yesterday. I didn't say it in the first service. There was a lady in our church who started a business. She felt the Lord draw her into a business. She started this startup company and in 4 years went from a standing still start to 30 employees. And after 4 years, she had a bidding war by some of her competitors wanting to buy her out. So they were having a bidding war they wanted to buy her business, I remember after 4 years, between $4.5 million to $5 million. Pretty good, right, for 4 years. Whilst they were having this bidding war, a multinational company came and bought her business for $11 million. $11 million. She gave us a check. She gave the church a check of $1.1 million after she sold her business and just said, I just believe God has a purpose for this. We as a church have been able to, through a series of events, secure a property in the CBD in one of our cities for $8 million because of that deposit. But that site that we're going to build, a community center, a business center, an entertainment center, and also because of the zoning, two high-rise apartment buildings with about 600 flats in all of them, has now turned into what will be eventually a $500 million project for the church. This isn't tithes and offerings. This is like someone that just put God first, and that little seed like just grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. I just wonder what God's got in store for Enjoy. I wonder what God's got in store for you this morning. Now, let me remind you, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Wherever you hear this message, whatever stage, like, don't discount and go, that's too high for me. You don't know where I started, where we started when we were young. This is God doing over and above and beyond what I could ever ask or imagine or think. Would you stand with me this morning? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray an impartational prayer. I believe in the power of impartation, by the way. What I'm saying by that is I can't give you my trials. I can't give you my experiences. But what I can give you, what is legal in the realm of the Spirit, is that I'm able to, by the grace of God, to impart into your life an anointing, a deposit of something that will germinate, of the Spirit of God, of course, that will germinate in your heart should you wish to receive it by faith. So you can receive as much of this prayer as you're willing to open your heart in faith towards.